Corinthians chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 tonight, and we'll not be long, just bring a brief message of what God has placed upon our heart. I sure do appreciate the Lord's presence all day, how he's just blessed in the Sunday school, the morning service, and then again in the tonight service. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and notice with me in verse number 1. The Bible said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, a Sothenus, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you for what you've done already in the service tonight, for passing by, your presence, God, for helping, Lord, your people tonight. And I pray now that you'll bless the reading of thy word. May you receive the honor and the glory for it all. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want you to think for just a few moments tonight about the church of Corinth. I want you to think about it in this sense tonight, that the church here that Paul is addressing was not what we would call a good church. Amen. I mean, in other words, you would not want to, if you were moving to the area, you would not want to join this church. I have never understood why anybody, and maybe there's reasons I don't know about, but I've never understood why anybody would want to name their church Corinth Baptist Church. Amen. Because when you think about this church, this is a church that is marked by worldliness, carnality, division, sexual sins, and many, many other sins that Paul dealt with throughout this. These two epistles here. So it was not what you would call a good church. And when you think about the apostle here and how what he has to say to the church at Corinth, I want you to note that Paul is going to deal with the church at Corinth. He is going to expose the sin. He's going to expose every issue that lies within this church. And so Paul is going to deal with the church, but then Paul is also going to direct the church. In other words, he is not just going to tell them everything that is wrong, but he's going to tell them how to get out of the mess that they're in. You know, and I think that's what preaching ought to do. Of course, it reproves and it rebukes and it exposes the sin, but you got to help us. Amen. You got to help that individual, and that's what the Bible does. It tells us what's wrong, but thank God it does tell us what's right. Amen. It'll tell you the wrong path, but it will direct you into the right path. And so Paul is going to deal with this church, and Paul is going to direct this church. But when you look at these verses that we have read tonight, I want to say this, that Paul is going to delight in this church. Paul is going to praise this church. And I was reading that the other day, and I thought, when I was just reading through the scriptures, I read these first 9 verses, and I thought, wait a minute. Paul has got a positive attitude in these verses about a bad church. Paul has good things to say about a not so good church. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, I mean that this was a carnal church, but Paul was not going to let their carnality affect his spirituality. And Paul, even though this church is very worldly, it's very carnal, it's divided, it's got sexual sins in it, Paul is not going to condone that. He is not going to forget that. But for just a few moments, in 9 verses here, Paul is going to focus on what is good about this church. You say, well, what is the lesson for us to learn from that? I would say several. Number 1, don't give up on the church. Amen. No matter how worldly, no matter how big a problems a church may have, no matter how divided, no matter how full of carnality a church may be, if it is a true body of believers, we should never give up on it. Secondly, don't run down your church. Amen. There's a lot of things Paul is going to deal with, and he is not going to back up, and he's not going to compromise, and he is not going to sweep these sins under
the rug. But I tell you why, Paul is not going to run down the church. His motive is to be good to this congregation. His motive is to be a help to them. Paul is not going, you know, I don't think we ought to give up on our church, and I don't think we ought to ever run down the church. Amen. And then there's a third lesson here that I wrote down, is that Paul, listen, he had a good attitude about a bad church. And if Paul can have a good attitude about a bad church, you know what? We ought to have a good attitude about a good church. Isn't that right? Because if I have a bad attitude about someone or something in the church, that's really not a reflection on them. It's really a reflection on me. Amen. And if you and I are not careful tonight, here's what can happen. We can forget how good we really got it. Amen. So I want to preach a few minutes tonight on this subject, on how to help a struggling church. How to help a struggling church, because if there's one church in the Bible, and there are others, but if there's any one church in the Bible that was struggling, it was the church at Corinth. Amen. And Paul does not throw them away. Paul does not forget them. Paul is going to deal with both their sins and their struggles. And I want to say tonight, every church struggles. It doesn't matter what size it is. It doesn't matter, listen, how good, and things are, as far as I know, things couldn't be any better in our church. Amen. Things are good, but can I tell you this? Every church struggles. Some may struggle in different areas. Some may struggle more than other churches do. But I'm reminded, my friend, that this church, it's a good church, but it has its struggles. And you know why that is? Because we live in a world that's full of struggles. Amen? And we live in a fleshly body that is full of struggles. You know, tonight, if everybody in this church was perfect but me, this church would have problems. Amen. You say, why is that? Because if all y'all are perfect and I'm not, guess what? There's going to be trouble. I don't mean I'm going to cause trouble. What I mean is that my imperfections will bring struggles to the church. See, we're not perfect. We don't have it together. And I know you know that tonight. But when you think about a church and in our society, especially in America, if we're not careful, church can become so much about me and so little about him. Amen. And then on the other side, it can become so much about him and me that there's nothing about others. You remember that little old song they sung in Sunday school? Joy, 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 Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Amen. And that is the Christian life. It's Jesus first. It's ourself or yourself last, and then others in between. And here Paul is not thinking about Paul, but Paul is thinking in this text about Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? You ought to underline how many times in just 9 verses he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll amaze you. And so he's thinking about Christ because he's pointing this church to Christ. And then Paul is thinking about others. Amen. I think that's what we should always do when it comes to our local New Testament church. Number one, we should always think about him. When we go to church, we go to church for him. Isn't that right? When we sing songs, we sing for him. When we preach sermons, we preach for him. When we teach a lesson, we teach for him. Whatsoever we do all for the glory of God. Isn't that right? We do this for him. Amen. And then we are to think about our fellow brethren. We're to be an encouragement. We're to be a blessing. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to say anything that would ever discourage you or tear you down or to cause you to go in a different direction. And that should be our attitude when we go to the house of God. It's, my friend, we ought to magnify God and be a blessing to the brethren. Amen. You know, if we do that, we always leave church blessed. I think the most disappointed people that go to church is the ones that go to church saying, well, I hope I get something tonight. You're not getting anything. Maybe you might get a whipping in church, amen. I mean, the preacher might take a sermon and blister you real good, but you're not going to go home feeling better than you came if that's all you get, amen? But I'll tell you, if you go to church with your eyes on him, and if you go to church wanting to be a help and encouragement to others and just put self on the back burner and say, you know what, this ain't really about me anyway. This is all about me magnifying, worshiping God, and it's all about me being a strength to my brother and my sister in Christ. Guess what? God will never let you leave church without getting a blessing, amen? He'll always always give you more than you ever put in. Amen. And that goes for money, and that goes for your worship, that goes for everything. I'm telling you, God has blessed us and will continue to bless us more than we could ever be a blessing to Him and to others. So the question comes to my mind. I was reading this the other morning in a motel room, and a question came to my mind. How was Paul a blessing to a struggling church? Because, you know, I want to be a blessing by the grace of God to a struggling church. Other churches, but this one in particular. As a pastor, you're always praying and trying to ask the Lord to show you where are we struggling as a church? What in our church needs to be improved? Where do I need to improve as a pastor? I'm telling you the truth tonight. Any pastor that carries a burden for the church, eyes are always on that. Not what's happening today, but where is whatever we're praying about? Where's this going to be at 5 years from now if Jesus doesn't come? Give you an example of that. Thank God for Sunday school. Thank God for all of our Sunday school teachers. But we need other assistance. We need to be praying. We need to be planning. You say, why? Because where's Sunday school going to be 5 years from now? You say, well, Brother Gravely, you don't know if we're going to be here. I understand that. But Jesus said, occupy till I come. Amen. I'm looking for him to come tonight, but if he doesn't come, we got to make plans. We got to make preparation because there's another generation coming up even behind them. Where's the youth group going to be? I thank God for all of y'all that are sitting here tonight and scattered throughout, but I think about those young kids. Amen. Where are they going to be at 5 years from now? Where's our families? Where's our homes going to be at? You say, what are you saying? I'm saying we got to watch and pray. That's what watching and praying is keeping your eyes on things and looking at areas that are weak in the church, just like in our life. And so we got to strengthen that. We got to pull that up. We got to fix that. How do you help a struggling church? Well, let's look at what Paul said here, and I'll be through. Number one, he emphasized the God of this church. Paul called to be an apostle, he said. Look at verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. I mean, when you think about, he deals with the character of this church. It was a terrible church if you really look at it. I mean, nobody would want to be their pastor. I'm going to be honest with you. If this church was without a pastor, nobody would want to take this church. I wouldn't want to take a church that was full of worldliness and people couldn't get along, had all kinds of divisions and cliques. I'm a crowd of Apollos. I'm a crowd of you know, Paul. I'm a crowd that's leaving is what I'd say to them. Amen. I'm not hanging around. You got sexual sins on top of that. I mean, it's a church with a lot of problems. Amen. But the character of this church is that Paul said, unto the church of God. Amen. Even though it had problems, even though there was sin in the church, it was still a called out assembly. It was still an ecclesia. It was still a church. I'm telling you, listen, we may mark a lot of places off, and I understand. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about accepting everything that goes on. I'm telling you, we may mark a lot of places off, but God doesn't do that. I'm not talking about holding hands. How can two walk together except they agree, right? There's some churches you can't walk with because you can't agree. Y'all still with me tonight? But if they're saved body believers, I'm not condoning how they're living or what they're doing. Neither was Paul in this chapter or in this church, by the way. But he did let us know the character of this church is that they belong to him. Amen? And he's going to straighten everything out when he comes. And the church of God, he praises them that they are a church. He talks about the community, which is at Corinth. Now you think about this. This was a very large city of about 750,000 people. And amongst those 750,000, they say that over 500,000 of the 750,000 that lived inside this city were slaves. Amen. It was a very corrupt church or corrupt city that was full of corruption and worldliness and indulgence. That no wonder this church is in bad shape. They had accepted the lifestyle. You see, the church is to be the light of the community. We're not to become who they are. We're to win them and reach them, and they're to become who we are. Amen. That's why we don't let worldliness in our church. That's why we draw clear lines and keep separation amongst the saints in this world. Amen. We're not ushering in their methods. We're not ushering in their music. We're not ushering in their problems. Amen. We're not bringing in the things that they do. Why? Because we're not supposed to be like them. We're supposed to reach them, and they're supposed to be like us. Amen. I see the community. There's the cleansing. Look what he said. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about a position with this church that they're filthy, they're worldly, they're carnal, they're everything you can think of. But if they're saved, thank God their position has not changed. Amen. I'm telling you, our condition will change, but I'm glad our position in Christ will always be the same. Amen. The church may go haywire. The church may go worldly. This church, you realize this church could go worldly. This church could go contemporary. These things could never happen here, preacher. It's happened at places a whole lot stronger than this place. It only takes a little bit. Amen. A little leaven, leaven the whole lump. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, you let it in the door just a little bit. And I'm telling you, before you can bat your eyes, it'll take everything over. Amen. That's right. But even if this church was to go haywire, I'm glad that our position never changes. And then he talks about the calling. Look what he said in verse number 2. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, here's the truth of this text. It's hard for me in my flesh to even accept the church of Corinth, knowing what I know about them. But God does. He doesn't condone them. He's going to expose them. Which proves to me, it's hard for me in my flesh to imagine why God would even accept me. Because all of my righteousness, all of it, as good as I could try to do, is filthy rags. But yet because of the one in verse 2 that made this church, the one that made this church, Jesus Christ, called this, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. How could a church so worldly, divided, and full of so much sin, how could it be a true church of God? I'm going to tell you how. Because it wasn't about the church, it was about the God of this church. Their condition is terrible, but their position is still holding fast. You know why? Because their God that they worship and that they know, he still holds fast. It'll smother out the power of God, and it'll cause us to lose our focus and lose our mission. I'm telling you, I'm glad tonight that as dirty as the church may be in this hour, as warped as a lot of what people's thinking may be in this hour, I'm telling you, as messed up as a lot of churches may be in this hour, I'm telling you, you can take hope. Thank God, Jesus is coming. The God of glory is coming, friend. And I'm telling you, one of these days when the judgment seat is over with, and thank God the ashes have settled and the smoke is cleared, I'm telling you, the church is coming forth, and thank God she won't be worldly, and she won't be carnal, and she won't be divided, thank God, but she'll be a glorious bride, amen. Every wrinkle will be ironed out, and every blemish and every spot is going to be gone, amen. And when Paul saw this body of believers, he saw the God of the church. You know, when I come to our church, and I understand as a pastor, you have to know things, you have to deal with things. But I want to tell you something, when I come to church and I get up to preach and I look at the congregation, I don't want to see people's individual problems. But I'm thankful God gives you grace not to do that. I don't think about people's problems. Doesn't mean I'm not praying for them, but sometimes people share burdens with you and then afterwards they wish they wouldn't have told you. And I understand that, amen. You can tell me as little as possible, but I want to tell you something on the other side. Somehow God gives you the grace to just forget all that stuff, you know? And you don't even think about it. When you look at a congregation of people, you know what I see? I see God's people, amen. I'm telling you, we're not perfect tonight, but I see God's people. I see a crowd I want to hook up with. Amen. Oh, we've all got our issues, and we've all got our quirks, and we got all of our problems. And I'm telling you, when I look across this congregation, look across it tonight, I don't know any crowd on planet Earth I'd rather be associated with. I don't know any other place I'd rather be hooked up with. I'm telling you, I thank God for the church. I'm saying tonight, it's a good place to be. Hallelujah. The God of the church. And then I see the grace upon this church. Look at verse 3. Paul said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he uses the word grace and he uses the word peace. Now, the word grace was the Greek word that they would use for a greeting, and the word peace is the Hebrew word that they would use for a greeting here. And so the origin of that is that grace, my friend, is favor. And when you think about peace, that is fruit. Isn't that right? And so Paul does not say peace and grace, but he says grace and peace, because first God shows us grace, and then, thank God, we can have peace. I'm glad it's the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared unto all men, and I'm glad it's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. If you accept the grace of God, guess what? You can have the peace of God. You can have peace with God, and as the preacher said, you can have peace of God. And so there is the origin, and there is the order, and then there is the obvious here, and that is that God is really a God of grace, but this grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, I want God's grace in my life. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the God of all grace, but grace is only found in Jesus. Thank God it is the unmerited favor. And here's a church that has problems, but amidst all of its problems, they also have grace. You know, you think about it tonight. If we didn't have grace, we couldn't even get out of the bed in the morning. For me to start, the easiest prayer to pray is, Lord, I'm sorry. Preacher, sorry about what? Anything I can think of. Lord, forgive me. I don't think there's ever been a day. I'm not in no deep, dark, gross sin. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's ever a day that I don't have to say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I failed in this area. Never read my Bible enough. I've never prayed enough. I've never witnessed to enough souls. Lord, forgive me for not being a sensitive man. Lord, I could be more sensitive. You say you're driven with guilt. No, I'm driven with grace. Because I know that I can ask him for forgiveness for anything. I know I could just sit here giving a laundry list tonight, and I'm telling you, I could say, Lord, forgive me for not being humble enough. You say, is that true? I'm sure it is. Amen. Lord, forgive me for not being grateful enough. Lord, forgive me for not being thankful enough. You say, is that true? Well, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I've been thankful enough. I'm not going to stand here and tell you I've been grateful enough. Lord, forgive me for not being holy enough. You say, are you holy enough? I don't reckon I am, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm not driven by guilt in any of that. I don't get up every morning feeling like I got a God sitting in heaven with a baseball bat ready to whack me over the head. Oh no, I feel like I got a God sitting in heaven, sitting on a throne of grace saying, son, bring it on. Lay it at my feet. There's rivers of grace that you can plunge in. You can find grace to help you in your time of need. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm telling you tonight, thank God when I've come up short, when I've not been what I should have been. Thank God for grace. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm glad for grace. The Bible said, but he giveth more grace. Amen. Where sin doth abound, thank God, grace doth much more abound tonight. I'm telling you, we can show grace on other people. You know why? Because God showed so much grace on me and you. I couldn't stay mad at nobody. I get mad at people. Just like you do. Well, I've been mad at you. You can hide your halo and tuck your wings in if you think you ain't never been mad at me. I've seen it on your face just like you've seen it on my face. But thank God for grace. I tell you, sometimes you're angry, but I don't want to sin in my anger. The only way to be angry and sin not is to be angry at what God's angry at. To never be angry at anything else. But I'm so thankful that when I have failed, God shows grace. I saw something the other day, a meme that said, and I don't read a lot of memes, I just saw this and thought it was funny. It said, somebody asked, one lady said, have you got your Christmas shopping done? She said, ma'am, I'm just trying to get through the day. Amen. I mean, let alone thinking about the future. Some days are like that. You're just trying to get to the end of the day. And I'm glad God gives us grace. And Paul is praising. He's helping this church by pointing them to the God of this church. The grace that I think we would have revival in one sense if we could just remember how much God is gracious to us. How kind. I think we would be driven to pray more if we realized that God has got a ready ear. The devil wants you to think God don't want to hear your prayers. But I'm telling you tonight, I've never had a prayer answered on merit, but had a lot answered on mercy. Never had a prayer answered because I was good. Had a lot of prayers answered because He is good. Never had a prayer answered because God said, you know what, you're so worthy. I'm just going to answer, no, no, no. But I've had a lot of them answered because He's worthy. In fact, every prayer that's ever been answered, I've had to look up and say, God, I don't deserve it. But thank you for showing grace tonight. I want to say grace. That's how you help a struggling church. You remember the grace that's upon all of our lives and then the gifts of the church. Look what He said in verse 5. Verse 4, He said, I thank my God always on your behalf. He's thanking God for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now think about this. Here's the gifts. This church had more talents than any church you read about in the Bible, although they was worldly. And that does prove the point that we do not base our spirituality on our talents and our gifts, but we base it on our walk with God, our fellowship with God. They were a carnal church, but they did have talents that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. God had blessed this church with great knowledge. He had blessed them with great gifts, and this was a church that was talented. And Paul is finding the good in this church. He's seeing that they are a talented church. He mentions that they are a testifying church in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, this church is not what it ought to be, but this was the church that was testifying about Jesus Christ. And I am in no way indicating tonight that you can live worldly and be a good Christian. Amen? Because if this book proves anything, it proves this, that Paul did not pat this church on the head and say, you're a good church and you're doing a good job. No, no. Paul is just giving them a little bit of encouragement before he gives them a whole lot of exposure. Amen? And it also proves that a man of God will love the church, but in a true love is not when you let people go on, continue on in their sin and never say anything about it. True love and true Christianity is when you point out that wrong with the intention that you might help them. Amen. Paul's going to deal with some rough issues. And before he does that, he's laying the groundwork, letting this church know, I thank God for you. The testimony of Christ has been confirmed. You know, it's holiday season. And you have to go with family and friends and you have to use wisdom. I get that. But don't pat. When your family's in sin, you don't have to go in there and just beat them over the head. And I don't think nobody would do that. But don't condone what they do. Don't tell them they're okay when they're not okay. The Bible said open rebuke's better than secret love. It's never love to tell somebody when they're in a pit, oh, you're in a good pit. Oh, you just stay down there in that pit. Yeah, you're doing a good job down in that pit and that muck and that mire. You're in the best muck and mire you could ever be in. No, that's not how you help them. You have to sometimes say things that may be hard to swallow, but if you speak the truth in love, amen. And they are a testifying church, and they're a triumphant church, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a church, worldly but looking for Jesus to come. And Paul finds the gifts of this church. You know, when you look in a church that's struggling, there's always people that have abilities in that church. If God has given you an ability to do something, like a... If you have the ability to sing in this choir, you should sing in this choir. If you can't sing in the choir physically, maybe you can't walk up the step, understand that. But if you can, you ought to sing in the choir. If you have an ability maybe to do something in the church, you should come see me, see Sister Gravelin. And don't come up and say, well, you know, preacher, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. Well, don't do that. But come up and say, you know, preacher, I want to be used. There's something I could do for the Lord. You know, every area of a church needs help. Isn't that right? And there's people, and oftentimes people might say, well, why do you use the same people? Oh, a lot, you want to know the truth about that? It's just the only volunteers you get sometimes. And I realize there's things that people can't do, but that's not what I'm talking about. I think you know that tonight. It's our responsibility when something is struggling that we fill that spot, that we make that better. You say, why? Because if we don't, it dies. Amen? And this is a church that they had great talents. They had great ability. But I will say this, you got to live right. Amen? I want you to sing in this choir if you can. But I want you to dress right if you're going to sing in this choir. Is that right? You don't come up here in a short skirt. That's quiet now, ain't it? You don't come up here with tight clothing on. You don't even do that if you're a member. Can I get an amen? You say, why? Because it's not right. It doesn't please God. I've been in churches where I couldn't look at the choir when people sing. Somebody get up and sing a special and you have to bow your head. I've never been in a church. One time got called out for not getting with the singer, but it wasn't, Brother Lighty, that I was trying to think I was better. I honestly couldn't look at her. And I didn't say anything. It's not my church. But you gotta have things right. You say, Brother Gravely, I'd like to sing. Well, how you living? Because it matters how you live. You can't live like this church. They had the gift, but they wasn't living right. And Paul's going to deal with that. He praised them. Oh, you got the gift. You got the talent. Later on, he's going to deal with the life because it matters. Amen. I'm going to tell you, it matters for testimony's sake, and it matters for the touch of God. Amen. You see, I think we don't hear that enough, but I'll tell you, a singer's got to have the touch of God. A preacher's got to have the touch of God. A Sunday school teacher's got to have the touch of God. Hey, when you testify, you ought to want the touch of God. You know how you get that? You get in that Bible and you read the Bible and you walk with God and you spend some time in prayer and you live your life. You try to surrender and be submissive and sensitive to the Holy Spirit day in and day out. I tell you, you live right. You live clean. You try to live as holy as you can. We don't hear enough about that. I'm telling you, friend, it matters how you live on Monday. It matters how you live on Tuesday. It matters what your wardrobe is like. It matters what you go to and what you let your eyes see in the place as you go. It matters. If you want the touch of God, then it matters. Amen. You can be saved. You can have talent, but you'll never have a touch. Isn't it amazing? All them big groups. You know, and I'm not going to pick on them tonight. But I'm not interested in them. That's just me. If you want to go downtown on a Friday night and pay, I don't know what it is, I'm going to say it's $20, to watch them sing gospel songs and put on a show, fake smile, tell the same joke they told last night somewhere else. If you want to do that, I don't think that's sin. That's better than going to a pool hall. Somebody say amen. But when it comes to church, I'm not calling a booking agent and asking how much money it takes to have them come. Is that right? And I'm not having them come in here and we're not moving the pulpit. Amen? Now, every time I preach this, play comes up. We're moving the pulpit. We'll move it for the play. We ain't moving it for singing. I say something about funny lights in the choir and y'all put all them blue. I say something about I just leave that one alone. I'm just kidding. I liked all them decorations for the play. I think it's wonderful. What I'm saying, we ain't moving the pulpit for a performance. Oh, they got talent. They can sing, and they'll pick songs to show their talent. But there's no touch. You take somebody in a church, sing the same song that crowd sings. And they may not even be in the right key, but they've been with God. And I'm going to tell you, God will breathe on that. And I like talent. I'm not down on that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this church was gifted, but gifts was all they had. I'm telling you, if gifts is all we got nothing. If talent's all we got nothing. If all we got's a smooth old machine, we got nothing. Amen. You want made service so good this morning? The breath of God. Amen. That's what we're looking for every service. And it don't matter if it's in the singing, if it's in the testifying or the preaching. I'm telling you, we need a breath of God. And here's my point to this sermon, or this point tonight is this. The holier we live, the cleaner we live, the more it honors Him, the more it pleases Him. And if we'll live in a way, no, we're not perfect, but we can live blameless, can't we? We can live clean. We can live clean if we want to live clean, because we can confess our sins, and that will cleanse us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. The Word of God, reading it, renews our heart and our mind every day. It'll help us to live clean. Is that right tonight? And if the cleaner we keep these vessels, the more it honors God, the more it pleases God, and the more God will honor us with His presence. Amen. I know that's true. I know that's true. And tonight, that's why years ago, so many churches had great revivals. And it's still true today. We can have it, can't we? And He encourages them by the gifts of this church. He sees them. And then finally, the glory of this church. Look what He said in verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul did? He looked beyond all the wickedness of this church and said, you know what? He knows what he's about to do. He's fixing to drop the hammer on them. But Paul looks beyond this to another day when this church, he doesn't know if this church will get right now, but he does know there's coming a day when it will be right. When it's going to be, that word blameless, it means unreproachable. And I'll tell you, there's coming a day when, as I said before, all the problems will be gone. Won't that be wonderful? Won't it be great? You know, it'd be great to be in a church where there is no schism, there's no division, and we're not just that, but everybody's on the same page, everybody's worshiping God with all of their heart and sincere. There's coming that day when the church will be perfect, the church will be pure, the church will be presented, amen. And Paul, he encourages them. You know, maybe there was members that saw what Paul saw and said, man, our church is hopeless. Our church is a terrible church. We're ate up with the sins and corruption of Corinth, the community, the city. But Paul gave them hope. I think every church has to have hope. Everybody, as I said this morning, has to have hope. You say, where is that hope? It's in verse 9, the guarantee of this church. Look at what he says. God is faithful. I want to tell you tonight, there's hope in this church. Because of the faithfulness of God, God is faithful, by whom you were called, notice this, unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. He talks about the faithfulness of God and the fellowship of the Son. I think there's pastors tonight across this country that are doing everything they can to keep the church going. And many, not all, but there's a lot of them discouraged, I'm sure. I know they are. Because of the apathy, the complacency of people. And sometimes it seems like, Brother Samuel, you know this is true. Sometimes it seems like God sends you places. Sometimes it's for the pastor and the people. But a lot of times, it's for that preacher and his wife to encourage them, Brother Lamar, to not give up. That it's not hopeless where you're at. God is faithful. God is faithful. I know a man tonight that took a church that, I'm going to be honest with you, I thought when he took that church, I just thought he missed the will of God. And it was rough for about 4 years. In fact, it splintered in more pieces than you could probably imagine. And I really thought he missed God's will. But it wasn't long after that, God started blessing that church. And God's been blessing that church. And you know, tonight there is hope. Why? Because God is faithful. And when I look around our church, none of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us knows what may happen to this church tomorrow. None of us knows what may happen to our lives tomorrow. But there's one thing we all know tonight, and we sung about it just before the message. We got a guarantee tonight that God is faithful. I don't know a year from now. If you'll be here, you don't know if a year from now if I'll be here. We may all be in heaven. And I don't know if you'll be here and you don't know if I... But I know one thing. I know God's kept His church going since 1961. Isn't that a blessing? And it's still King James. And it's still old-fashioned. And you can still raise your hand. You can still testify. Still knocks on doors. Since 1961, peoples came, peoples left, peoples died, but the work still goes on because God, He's faithful. Young people, if I was a young person in this church during the Thanksgiving season, I'd thank God He let me be a member of Bible Baptist Church. Because what we saw in the late 80s and 90s and what others saw even before that, God lets you go to a spring jubilee. He's let you see some of that. He's let you be it. I talk about Faith Baptist Camp. Y'all talk about spring jubilee. God's let you see. God's let you be part of a church that believes in missions. Not perfect. We're not the best church. God lets you be in a church. He lets you be in a church where you can sing with young people on a Wednesday night, where you're not shuffled off to a room. Amen. But you're under preaching. And you can testify in the choir like you do on Wednesdays. He lets you be a part of that. He lets you be a part of a church that's still King James, and where the Holy Spirit still works and moves, and people get under conviction like Stephen did 2.5 weeks ago, and you're still here. He's let you be in a church like that. You're in a good church, and we struggle like other churches. But if Paul could have a good attitude about a bad church, I read that and I said, Lord, help me to always have a good attitude about a good church. Tonight as we stand.